Okay. So we pick up in Ephesians chapter 1 today. If you have the sheet in the back of the room, you will notice that I have gone through and produced a sentence summary of every chapter. And so if you want to save reading that in detail for this week until you've done that work yourself, or if you've already done that work, you can compare your summary sentences with mine. Maybe that'll be helpful to you. Is there anybody who went through this week and gave a summary of each chapter? All right. It's good to see good, solid students doing good, solid work. All right. I did not assign it. I was just going to see if anybody did. And if I had mentioned it last week, somebody would have. And then I wouldn't have that delicious moment of classroom embarrassment. So, here we are. We have some summaries. And so, I want you to notice that these are long sentences. In fact, I don't worry so much about this when I write these out. And what I did was I just go through and I read the book. And as I read the book, I read each chapter twice. And on the second time through, as I'm reading, I begin to type out a sentence. That as the chapter is sort of unfolding in front of me, I just lay out the content in a sentence format. Anybody can do this. Don't worry about punctuation. Don't worry about grammar. Don't worry about spelling. And actually, I haven't proofread this. I just wrote this out with no thought to proper punctuation or spelling. So what you have there is my raw work in front of you. Now, I do this with every book that I preach from. So let's say the book of the Gospel of John. So in preparation for the Gospel of John, I would read the Gospel of John every day for about a month. And then I would think about it. That's why, actually, I always tell people, well, I'm actually preparing about a year ahead for what I preach. Because you notice that I don't use notes. I don't use notes because I don't need them. I don't use notes because I'm incapable of using them. It's a competency issue. So for me, I have to work through and keep things in my head. And so that's how I develop this little Doran method. But I think anybody could adapt it to their purposes. Now, the second thing we're going to do today is not only look briefly at sort of the flow of thought, but also look at how we can, quote-unquote, diagram a chapter. Now, when I first started in Bible college, they taught us a method for diagramming. It's very similar to when you were in English class and you learned to diagram sentences. Anybody remember that? Yeah, lots of rules and regulations, lots of confusion. However, it was a useful procedure for early students to identify parts of speech. And so the method for diagramming chapters or verses that I was taught in Bible college was very similar to that. However, I loved it. I loved all the little rules and all the little slots and the slants and all of those things. And I used that method for a number of years, and then I got busy. And it's one thing to take one sentence or one verse and diagram it according to that method. But I'm working with chapters at a time. I'm working with books. If I sat around and diagrammed all the sentences, I would never get my job done. And so I sat down one day and said, well, what is the purpose of diagramming? Anybody know? When you were taught that in English class, what was the purpose of it other than parts of speech? Pain and suffering. It was simply retributive justice. All right, very good, Ozzy. You've got them. Those teachers are now. Yes.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Ah, okay. Let's combine these two answers, okay? What we're trying to do is identify what parts of a sentence go with other parts. Hey, is this, you know, when we identify an adjectival phrase, hey, okay, this is an adjective, what does it modify? What's it looking at, right? Hey, I've come across an adverb. Oh, you know, that must be attached to that verb. And not, well, you'd be surprised at how much in sentences we look at things and we don't immediately attach the right parts with the other parts that it goes with. It's just one of those things. It tends to go at us, come at us as a blur. And so, if the goal is just identifying what parts go with what, then maybe we could simplify the method, right? And so that's exactly what I did. And you talk about sloppy. Now, I advocate sloppy. And in most of the parts of my life, I like order. But anybody who looks at my desk knows that I'm not particularly attached to it in every part of my life. I like there to be some spots where things are messy and I'm just working with stuff, where I don't feel like I have to have everything squared away. I think Bible studies that way. I think sometimes when we get very attached to methodology and we get very attached to the rules of a thing, we sometimes lose our way. We lose our ability to actually get the job done. So, rule number one. Does anybody remember that? Rule number one from last week. Don't fuss with it. Very good. Who said that? Very good, Kane. Don't fuss with it. Just work with it and don't worry about it. Just relax. So if you're one of those people that has to have everything nitpicky and everything, you'll drive yourself crazy. And you may not actually, with all of those rules and regs and getting everything in its right box, actually come to a greater understanding of content. So don't fuss with it. So let's look at these sentences, and I haven't, like I said, I haven't proofread it. I just wrote it down, okay? So let's look at chapter 1. God has blessed us through Christ by choosing of us to be his children and to continually transform us into what we should be. And this has been an overarching plan to cause all things to center around Jesus, and this has effectually been realized now through a work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is thankful and praying for the Ephesians that they would understand the magnitude of this work and the profound scope of it. That's chapter 1. Now, that's a long sentence. It actually hardly qualifies as a sentence. It actually seems like a slice of life stream of consciousness written by a crazy person. But that is, in essence, the content of chapter 1. Now, the content that's there, I can actually remember, right? Karen, are you pointing at me or pointing at the... Oh, okay. Oh, well, let me stand here for you anyway. Okay. Now, you'll also notice not every point that Paul covers is covered in that sentence. However, the overall overarching theme is there. Now, let's then go to, say, chapter 4. No, let's go to chapter 3. Let's see what the content of chapter 3 is, okay? Now, Paul himself holds special place as a particular apostle to the Gentiles and can verify that we have been made equal partakers of God's work in Christ and full members of God's family and church. And now, in all of this, God's full wisdom has been revealed in all of this, and should motivate and excite the believer. We should be filled up with His Spirit and overcome with the magnitude of what we have in Christ. All right, does anybody notice any connection in content between chapter 1 summary and chapter 3? Yes, sir. Okay, God's work in Christ is mentioned. What else? The Holy Spirit is mentioned in both chapters. Choosing and blessing. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Does anybody notice a difference in content? Something that's new? Now remember, as students, our job is not stopping at remembering. Our job as students, we're trying to do a whole book learning. We want to grasp the content. Now, where has Paul moved from chapter 1 to chapter 3? Chapter 1, we saw him introducing a bunch of stuff. All of it sort of pro forma, normal doctrine. Chapter 3, he introduces an interesting idea. Anybody notice it? Yes, ma'am. Ah! Hey, there's this particular application of choosing, Holy Spirit, all of the sovereign work of God now to the Gentiles. Hey, I wonder why Paul is thinking that way. And actually, if I were writing these sentences, I would write these sentences out, and then I would go back and reread them. And as I reread them, I would jot out questions to the side of, hey, this is interesting. Paul talks about sovereignty, talks about choosing, and then out here, he talks about a particular application of these things to the Gentiles. That's really interesting. And actually, if we go further at that, if we go back and sort of look at it, we notice that in the content of the chapter, in chapter 2 specifically, it's introduced that the Jew and the Gentile are somehow brought into the same thing. That the church is in view. And that would lead us to believe that chapter 1's purpose is to introduce doctrines that are then applicable to the church and its function. Now, we'll also notice another thing as you walk through these six summary statements, is that this book follows a very similar Pauline outline. Does anybody know, sort of in general, what Pauline writing does? How is it set up? And this goes for every book that Paul writes, including the book of Hebrews. Anybody know? Well, what Paul does in almost every bit of his writing is he starts off with doctrine. First couple of chapters, first half of a book, somewhere in there, he talks about doctrines. And then he switches and he applies those doctrines. So, in this book, 1 through 3 is doctrine. At chapter 4, he switches to now applying that doctrine. Anybody know how a good signal point for when he begins to apply doctrine? Yeah, well, David? The word therefore, right? So the old Southern Baptist would say, when you see a therefore, you look to see what it's there for, right? I didn't make that one up. My jokes would be much better. But you'll notice there that Paul switches. In this case, it's about halfway through the book. Paul switches and begins to talk about doctrine's application. Now, I just wanted to know, does anybody know where that happens in the book of Romans? Huh? Sort of. There is a therefore. But actually, the therefore there is more in context of 5, 6, and 7. Right? Anybody remember what chapter 5 is about of Romans? You're free to sin. Romans 6? Don't sin. Romans 7? You're going to sin. Hey, isn't that great? You guys, big pieces. Well, actually, where that happens in the book of Romans is specifically at chapter 12. In chapter 12, he begins to take all of the doctrine taught about in chapters 1 through 11 and then begins to apply it. And we see that very clearly there. And wouldn't you know, chapter 12, there's a therefore there, right? But anyway, back to the book of Ephesians. So in the book of Ephesians, we now have a transition point where he's going to talk about the specific application of doctrine. Well, pretty quickly then, you've already got a two-point outline, okay? Point one, doctrine of Christianity, soteriology and the church, chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 4 through 6, the application of doctrines. All right. In that sense, you have the beginnings of a handle on the content of the book of Ephesians. Because we aren't here about memorizing, right? We aren't here to memorize verses. We're here to do whole book learning. How much time do you have every day to do that? Go ahead, Scott. 15 minutes. 15 minutes. Because your half an hour that you're going to spend in spiritual activity, you know, remember, I'm subsistence Christian. I'm just living to what I can stuff in my head and my mouth every day. Well, that's 5-5-5. That's all I'm doing. But I don't want to live there. I want to start pressing into whole book learning. Well, that means I'm going to spend a half an hour. I'm going to spend 15 minutes praying. I'm going to spend time. We used to have a rule of one of the first churches I worked in that for every hour of ministry an elder participated in, he had to spend an hour in prayer. Now, I'm not big on rules, but I thought that was an interesting sort of rule of thumb, right? So if you're going to spend 15 minutes studying the Bible, we should at least spend 15 minutes praying. Maybe our Bible study will be better. In fact, maybe that 15 minutes will be more productive. So I've got 15 minutes. Now, I sat down this week and I did this work in 45 minutes. Okay? What you see on the page is about 45 minutes. So, you're not going to do this all in one day. But my first week, remember we started talking about my first week, what am I going to do with the content of the book of Ephesians? In my first week, as I read through the scriptures, I'm going to look to summarize chapters so that at the end of the week, I have a body of knowledge on paper that is cursory and outline in its format. I can start getting my head around what this book's about. Now, if I did that, if I really knew where the direction of a book was, and I just read through this, and it's like Andrew last week, I said, if you write a sentence, what's going to happen with that sentence? And Andrew said, well, you're going to think about it all day. That's exactly what you're going to do. And actually, you may find yourself writing a sentence down in a day. Let's say, you know, it kind of works out where you could do most of the book of Ephesians in a week. You know, and so you're sitting down and you write out your cursory sentence of the chapter, first chapter of Ephesians. And then you think about that all day. Let's say you jam that in your Bible. Let's say you jam that in your pocket. And you're walking around and you think, hey, now what was that it said? And you might find yourself going back to the scriptures and just sort of checking the wording of what chapter 1 is saying. You might repeat, you might return to that scripture periodically, and every time you go back, you may be adding a little bit more information about what that chapter's about. And this is something you can do at your job. It really is. It's something where you take a moment and say, let me check that again. Now, I also will tell you, I cheat. I'm going to take up your crutch and follow me. I think one of the best things you can do, many of you know I don't write in my Bible. The reason I don't write in my Bible is that Bibles wear out. And how many Christians have you seen with all of these precious notes and reminders written in the margins of Scripture, and then their Bible wears out? What do? Transcribe all that into a new Bible? No. They wind up sort of using, you know, a Bible for outside, then they come home and they've got this, you know, tattered mess that they're trying to, and then if that Bible gets lost, you're done. And here's the goal. Don't bother writing in your Bible. Keep it all in your head. That's what you should do. Keep it all in your head. All right? Anyway. Look, you took that much time to say something that silly? Yeah, I did. But I want to make a point. If you get attached to your particular text and you're writing all that stuff out, at some point the text is going to be unusable. And I worry for depending too much on a particular Bible for all of that stuff. It's just true. But my method isn't any better. And here's my cheat. I make a copy of the text that I'm working with. And I'm just thankful we live in a day and age where you can make a copy. And I would suggest to you, you can either print it off online or you can make a physical copy of the text that you have. Because of the way my brain works, I make a physical copy of the text that I have, because later, if I don't copy it from here and then work in that, I can't remember anything. But if I make a physical copy of this page and then work with that page, then if I lose that page or I get rid of that page, I can come back and attach what I learned to my text. It's just the way my brain works. Your brain may work a little bit differently. But that's the way mine works. So I do all of my writing on a copy, and I just scribble all over that thing. Now, I will tell you that at the end of the day, when I'm done with that study, I'm going to throw it all away, because I can't stand paper in my life. I can't have that. So I'm going to throw all that stuff away. If you go to my sermon file and you say, hey, I am going to peek at Doran's sermon, those sermon files are empty. I throw every sermon I do away. I want to start over every time. And I've never said anything I thought was worth keeping. So, anyway, now let's go to the text. We've got little cursory summaries made. We've got a little bit of the content of the book. Let's go back and now we'll look at the text for real. Now, this is the first paragraph of chapter 1. It's actually the second paragraph, but the first paragraph is Paul's greeting. We discarded that because that's for a different day. We're not gonna bother with that right now. We want content of the book in its purpose and form. Okay, so we go back. We said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay. Now that is an opening sentence, but it seems to do something. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him. What do you think that's about? Just as He chose us in Him, what do you think that's related to? Anybody? So let's say, just as He chose, we'll circle that. Okay. Just as He chose us in Him. What's that related to? Huh? Well, yeah, but I'm talking about in the sentences. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father. He. Okay, so He is God. Okay. Uh-huh. Okay. And Him is the Lord Jesus. So we would potentially draw little lines to those things. We're showing relationship, right? Here. Okay. And He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Hey, this is interesting. What if chose us is related to blessed us? What if that was the way it is? Hey, guess what? That's interesting. Okay, so we might write a little, one right here or out to the side. He chose us. That's a one. I wonder if he has any other points, blessed us. How has God blessed us? Hey, is this passage about God's blessing of us? Well, he chose us. That's a blessing of us. I wonder if there's anything else in there. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to the adoption as sons. Hey, is that related to that or is it different? Seems to be different. Okay, so let's circle he predestined us to the adoption. So now we have a one and a two. Makes you wonder, is there a three? Okay. Predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Notice how often he keeps coming back to himself and to Christ Jesus. It's all about him, isn't it? Hey, that sounds like something, doesn't it? Okay. According to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, the beloved. In him, we have redemption. Now, isn't that interesting? He chose us in him. And these are blessings in him. Boy, it is really all about him. Okay, so God's blessed us in that he's chosen us and he's predestined us. And in him, we have redemption. So now, I've got one, two, three. Okay. Let's go back in a minute. But I'm starting to see something here, okay? So, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. So the redemption is forgiveness according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Well, that seems like a new thing, doesn't it? He made known to us the mystery of his will. So we could circle that. And now, notice, we've got one, two, three, four statements that seem to be related to God's blessing of us. Are we beginning to see how the statements in the chapter relate to each other? We've got four, okay? Mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also have obtained an inheritance. That sounds like another one, doesn't it? Okay, so let's circle that one. In him, we've obtained an inheritance. So, one, two, three, four, five now. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay. This sounds like another one. In him, I'm going to circle that, but notice you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That in him, you were sealed in the Holy Spirit. It's actually the connection there. Where's the other one? Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Can you circle that, Andrew? Okay. All right. Now, I would number these. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 statements that have to do with us being blessed by God. Do you see that, Clark? Would you agree? Now, what do you notice? Yeah. Well, they don't all. We would love it if they all started within him. That would really help us out, right? Yeah. But it sort of. You certainly make a point. Okay, in him. So all of this stuff has been done in Christ. It's all about Jesus. Now that, my friends, is an application statement. It's all about him. Karen. Here's the second thing. Karen, you're almost like a plant. A plant in the audience. And I'm going to do a miracle. She's going to be healed. Anyway. When we identify statements like this, the next thing that should happen is, hey, I get these are the blessings we have in Christ through what God has done. The next thing that should pop out are the gaps. What's in the gaps? And Karen has noticed, hey, there's some gaps here. And notice the richness of the gaps. Notice the statements that are made. Okay? Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. As sons through Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed. Through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with the view to the administration suitable of the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after his counsel, his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of his glory. What do you notice in the gaps? David? Okay. It does answer why. In fact, you may have gotten a hint of why. When he said intention of his will. Okay? What else? Well, when I analyzed this chapter in the gaps, I made a list of statements, and it's these statements, and I titled it Big Talk. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes God is effusive in the way that he speaks. I mean, notice, you could say rich talk too. Notice what God's doing here. It says, there is this overarching, effusive pouring out of God's grace and power and wisdom. God's just doing this huge thing. It's this, overkill, It was like a few years ago, I think it was the first Gulf War or whatever. Remember they were trying a technique called shock and awe. Remember shock and awe? Right? Sometimes we see this in Scripture where God just says, man, look at what I'm pouring out, pouring out, pouring out. Who's the recipient of the pouring out? You. And notice something else. God's doing all this pouring out. Kind intention of His will. His power brought to bear. All of heaven. I mean, this is effusive talk. All of heaven centered around the accomplishing of salvation. God's big plan. And it's you. You're God's big plan? Clark? God's big plan? Yeah. Yeah. Now, folks, if you're sitting there in your little Bible study and you've got your 15 minutes and you get to the end of that and you realize God's done all of this, I mean, this big stuff, and I'm the recipient, the only response to that should be worship. I don't know how you stay seated. Man, God's big plan is us. You know, I can sort of picture us as a sideline. God's doing this thing, and the unintended consequence of God doing this thing is that we get saved, right? God's doing this amazing, beyond belief thing, and somehow we ride the coattails in. No, actually, according to this passage, and it becomes overwhelmingly clear, and Karen beelined on it. She said, you know, when you circle all this stuff, the stuff in the gaps pops out, and the stuff in the gaps is big talk, rich talk. And it's us. That should do a thing in your heart and mind. Does it? Does it? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely it should. And notice what did it. All we did was identify main points in content. And notice what they were related to. And then, all we did was pay attention to what's being done in the gaps. Now, folks, from a diagramming standpoint, I think we have accomplished the mission. I don't think you need a bunch of slants. I don't think you need a bunch of, you know, direct object, indirect object markers. I don't think you need any of that. Actually, what we've done there in a few minutes, how many minutes do you have? 15. What's rule number one? Don't fuss with it. Don't pick that thing to death. Don't do it. A lot of people say, yeah, but where's the part where you take apart what's in the gaps? You don't have time for that. You don't have time for that. That's something you can do while you're thinking later. That's something when you're riding down the road. You just pull your Bible up on your phone and you're driving. You just read that and you go, hey, that's interesting. No, and then you text somebody and say, hey, guess what I just found? And Scripture. Anyway. Right, right. That sort of thing. But if I have, and let's say, if I could remember those 6 points, or let's say this, if I familiarize myself with those 6 points, then not only can I think about those later, but if I have that in view the next time I go back to Ephesians 1, those 6 statements are going to pop out to me. And then what's going to happen is maybe something in the gaps will become even more meaningful to me. Folks, I know this is incomplete study, But you guys are real people. You live real lives. You also don't hold PhDs in advanced theology. That's not what we're aiming for. We want you to be people who can rightly divide the word of truth, who can rightly have a command in its content, who can rightly and appropriately apply and analyze what you're reading and what you're taking apart. I don't think you need to do much more than that to get there. You just don't. This is real Bible study for real people. Complex outlines, complex diagramming is not going to help you that much. You're going to wind up spending a lot of time doing it. You have 15 minutes. Don't fuss. Now, then I go back to my summary statement. God has blessed us through Christ. Now, remember, I was just writing down a sentence that as I read the chapter very quickly and summarized the content as it appeared to me, notice, God has blessed us through Christ by His choosing of us to be His children, to continually transform us into what we should be. And this has been an overarching plan to cause all things to center around Jesus. And this has effectually been realized now through the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is thankful and praying for the Ephesians that they would understand the magnitude of this work and the profound scope of it. Guess what just happened? My summary sentence reflects accurately the content of the passage. And actually, now this was raw work. I just sat down and banged this out 45 minutes. Just as I read it, I wrote, notice now, after I've lined these six statements, I'm like, oh, whoa, hold on a second. Hey, this is pretty neat. Now I'm not only discovering that this is actually true, but I'm discovering levels in which it's true. Who thinks that might be a helpful technique to walk through Scripture? Might be, right? Might make you a better student. Notice, you didn't have to learn one new thing unless drawing an oval circle is a new thing. You didn't have to learn one new thing. You didn't have to do anything complex. And I promise you, the vast majority of Scripture works exactly this way. It works exactly this way. You can modify this technique for anything, including historical narrative. You can do it. Now, the one exception, of course, is that in wisdom literature seems to be individually written packets. But within those individual packets, you can do this. You can identify what's important that way. It doesn't require much of you to really gain the content of a passage. It just doesn't. All right? Now, next week we're going to talk about how to do a real word study. How many of you have been taught how to do a word study before? Almost nobody, just a handful of you. All right, next week I'm going to introduce you to the Doran method of word study, and it's a little bit different, but it's for real people, and it works. All right, any questions or comments? Does everybody get this? Nod your head or something. You get this, okay? You can use this, right? All right, totally approachable. All right, let's pray. Father, we do just praise your name. We ask you to help us to be what we ought to be. Help us as we take your Scripture apart and we treat it as it is, that we approach it with reverence, but we also approach it that you have ideas and have communicated those ideas, and they are not just a jumble on a page. They have points and structure and interrelationship. And if we pay attention, we might see. And with prayer, we might come to understand. And with meditation, we might develop depth. And so, Father, we just ask that you will aid us in our quest to learn of you. 4, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. See you at church.